were several who asked if I would have a little more time today to visit and pray with you. I will try to be in room 2 from 1 to 2 today. This is Friday, and it's a little more difficult than the other days, but I'll be glad to meet with any of those that have spoken to me or any others between 1 and 2 in room 2 today. May I ask you, please, if you'll work with me in making our little visits together about 15 minutes. We're able to get through a few more than when it's a little longer than that. So if you'll just kind of keep that in mind, please. It hardly seems possible that we're down to almost the last Sabbath of camp meeting. You know, I'm going to remember camp meeting here in Arkansas, Louisiana, as a time when there were many prayers that were answered. I was thrilled as I listened to some of the answers to prayer. The brother that we had right here in this community who lost his job, and all of you prayed for him, the next day he had work. To hear Brother Shade's testimony, and then this morning of our sister who sang for us so beautifully, or rather the lady who offered the prayer this morning. What a wonderful thing it is that we have a God who is interested not only in us spiritually, but he's interested in every phase of our existence. I want to turn our attention this morning again to the cross and read by way of introducing my thoughts on Calvary faith. This is what I want to talk with you about this morning. And I want to turn to Matthew, the 27th chapter, and read from the 33rd through the 37th verses. Matthew 27, 33 through 37. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. As we behold the Son of God again this morning, there upon a cross, battered and bruised and bleeding, suffering as never man suffered, we're told that Satan came to him and challenged him, ridiculed him, said it isn't worth it. Where are your friends and your followers? Here you are upon a cross, dying in agony and shame. Why don't you give up? Why don't you come down from the cross and let those ungrateful sinners die? Save yourself. Why should you suffer? This was a real test, a real temptation for the Savior. What was it, do you think, that sustained him in that hour? What was it that kept him from yielding and from manifesting his power and coming down from the cross and returning to his Father to let the world in sin go ahead and die? Well, first, of course, it was his matchless love for a world in sin, wide enough to embrace the whole world. But there was something else. And I find that answer in Desire of Ages, page 746, the special edition, where in these five words it says, by faith, Christ was victor. By faith, Christ was victor. The thing that sustained him there upon the cross, that enabled him to suffer as he did, and to refuse to make use of the power that was at his disposal in order that he might redeem mankind, the servant of the Lord says, was faith. Now, in the Word of God, we find both faith in Jesus and the faith of Jesus. We manifest faith in Jesus when we confess our sins and seek forgiveness, and forgiveness is ours. We believe and we manifest faith in Jesus and in His promise. Also, in the New Testament, we speak of the faith of Jesus. The faith that Jesus had, the faith that Jesus exercised, the faith that Jesus revealed. And interesting enough, it's the same Greek word in the New Testament for both. The faith in Jesus and faith of Jesus. So far, we've been talking about the faith in Jesus. We had the steps of Christ to Christ that the penitent thief, Dumachus, took. And we discovered that faith was one of them. We've talked about justification by faith and sanctification by faith. This is an indication of our faith in Jesus. But brethren and sisters, this morning, I want us to talk about Calvary faith. Faith in its most sublime demonstration. The faith of Jesus. The kind of faith that He manifests, that He exercised, that He revealed, and that He possessed during His earthly ministry. There are some very practical things in our little study together this morning, and things that should help us in the everyday, workaday life, as well as in that time of trouble that's ahead of us. Now, when we talk about faith this morning, I'm not referring to any ethereal non-entity that's mouthed so glibly today. I'm not talking about a light mental assent without any responsibility. It's not some sort of aerated belief with little or no substance either. It isn't say and pray and then go out and do as you please either. The faith of Jesus is faith superlative. And that's what I want us to study together this morning. Calvary faith is more than belief. It includes belief, of course. It's trust, but it's more than trust. Somehow it's a blending, if I may use that term, of belief and trust. Belief blends into that trust experience. The two of them go together. Belief alone is not enough. I'm sure that you've heard the old illustration that so many ministers have used through the years to illustrate faith. The American who made arrangements to put a wire across the Niagara Falls, and he advertised widely that the day was going to come when he was going to walk across that wire. There was a minister in the city that was interested in this stunt, and he was promoting it strongly. The day came for him to perform his feat. They challenged the minister to get on the shoulders of this man and go across with him. He said, "You believe that this is going to happen? Why don't you get on his shoulders and go across there?" Well, you know, there was a little difference between belief and trust. He gave lip service to the feat, but he refused to get on the shoulders of the man and demonstrate his trust in his ability to get therein. So, brethren and sisters, there's a shade of difference between belief and trust. This morning in this precious book that I hold in my hand, this Desire of Ages, it's marked up from one end to the other. It's meant so much to me through the years. I find to me what to me sets forth the ingredients of real Calvary faith, better than anything that I've ever read. Here on page 746 of this Desire of Ages, this special edition, the servant of the Lord says, "Amid the awful darkness, apparently forsaken of God, Christ had drained the last dregs in the cup of human woe." Now as I read on, there are five ingredients to real Calvary faith, the faith of Jesus. See if you can catch them as we go along. I will accent them for your facilitation. It says, "In those dread hours he had relied upon the evidence of his Father's acceptance hitherto given to him. He was acquainted with the character of his Father. He understood his justice, his mercy, and his great love. By faith he rested in him whom it had ever been his joy to obey. And in submission, he committed himself to God. The sense of the loss of his father's favor was withdrawn. By faith, Christ was victor. Did you get those five verbs in there that give us the ingredients of real Calvary faith? And the things that I want to emphasize over and over this morning, both in the experience of the Master and in your experience and mine, relied, acquainted, understood, rested, committed. Calvary faith requires all five of those. Only faith that relies, only faith that is acquainted with the power of God. Only faith that understands the working of our Heavenly Father. And only faith that rests secure in the promises of God. And only faith that commits all that one has in our into the hands of the Heavenly Father has that faith of Jesus. Each of these verbs that I have mentioned to you this morning describes a relationship with Jesus. The faith of Jesus. Faith is belief and trust. It's the faith of Jesus because it is acquainted with the Master. It understands His working. It relies upon Him. It rests in Him. And it's committed to a loving Heavenly Father. We'll enlarge on those as we go along through our study this morning. But brethren and sisters, such a faith leads one to make right decisions under all circumstances, even though it means suffering and death. And that's the bottom line of true Calvary faith, the faith of Jesus. It leads one to make the right decisions under all circumstances, even though it may lead to death and suffering. Calvary faith is not daunted by temptation or supreme test. It accepts God's way. It acts regardless because that faith believes God's word and trusts God's power. Now I want us to notice this morning how Jesus revealed this Calvary faith throughout his life. And as I went through this statement in Desire of Ages again last night, or rather about 3 o'clock this morning, I was given a new insight into what it means to be able to face the greater tests and perhaps the time of trouble tests. The faith that Jesus manifested upon the cross of Calvary was a faith that he exercised all during through his ministry. And as those tests and trials increased, his faith increased. So I'm sure that when the Savior had that supreme test upon Calvary, probably it was no greater test to his faith than all the other things along the way. And for your encouragement and for mine this morning, when we stop and consider the time of trouble that's before us and perhaps some of us in prison are giving our lives for this message, and we wonder how in the world we'll ever have the faith and trust in order to do it, well, brethren and sisters, that Calvary faith is the kind of faith that commences in our experience right now. Day by day as we meet the tests and the trials and the temptations that have come, the Lord is building up our faith and our trust so that when the test superlative comes, with His help we'll be able to stand and those tests will not seem any greater than the others that we have been meeting along the way. Now there are two texts here that I want you to notice especially about Jesus and in his relationship to faith and his Heavenly Father. Both of them are found in the 5th chapter of John. The first one is in the 19th verse. The second one is almost a repetition of the first, and it's found in the 30th verse. Jesus himself said this, "The Son can do nothing of himself." Now remember that. And then when we read verse 30, Jesus repeats, "I can of mine own self do nothing." Now that seems strange that the Son of God would make a statement like that. But in His humanity during His incarnation, Jesus took the same nature that you and I have. He met the same tests and temptations that you and I meet. And brethren and sisters, He was dependent upon the same source of power that you and I are dependent upon today. He could not have lived victoriously had it not been for His relationship to His Heavenly Father. For He said, I am of mine own self, I can of mine own self do nothing. In other words, this morning, brethren and sisters, the faith of Jesus, Calvary faith, revealed the dependence upon outside help. It's an experience of divine intervention in one's everyday life as well as in crisis. And that's the beautiful thought that I want to leave with you a little further in my study today. This Calvary faith is for us every day. In every test, in every temptation, we're challenged to rely upon it. Jesus revealed that divine dependence, and its results were there always. I'm sure that even as a child, He manifests faith. As a youth, He manifests faith. As a carpenter, in His ministry, in His suffering, and on the cross, He revealed that dependence upon His Heavenly Father. Let's see how that works out. When He was challenged by the Jews and threatened after the miracle of the impotent man there at the pool of Bethesda, Jesus had to exercise great wisdom and tact in knowing how to meet that tirade. And when you read it there in the 5th chapter of John, or the 6th chapter of John, which is it? I'll have to refresh my mind a little bit here. It's either in the 5th or the 6th chapter. Anyway, when He replied so beautifully, He relied upon His Father for every word that He spoke. There was that inner power, that strength that enabled Jesus to say the right thing at the right time. He believed that the Father would give Him the words to speak, and He trusted His Father to say those words. Brethren and sisters, faith is something more than an ethereal entity. It is, in fact, an inner power, a strength that enables us to do what God wants us to do, just as it did for Jesus. And I'm glad today, brethren and sisters, when you and I have to face some rather perplexing problems, and be able to say just the right thing at the right time, we don't have to do it alone. If we have the faith of Jesus and depend on our Father as Jesus depended upon Him, you and I then will be able to speak those words as Jesus spoke them. It will be a manifestation of the faith of Jesus in action. Then another illustration. On one occasion, there were those who described the Savior's ministry in the 7th chapter of John, verse 46, when they said, the officers answered, never man spake like this man. You know, brethren and sisters, that inner strength, that power within Himself that came from His Father was the power at work there and enabled Him to speak as never man spake. And never forget it, He spoke as never man spake because He lived as never man lived. But He relied entirely upon His Heavenly Father for those words and for His teachings. Those five ingredient words were part of His ministry. He relied on His Heavenly Father. He was acquainted with His Heavenly Father. He understood His Heavenly Father's ways. He rested in the Father. And thank God He committed all into the hands of His Father. And God honored His faith and supplied the words and supplied the power. On many occasions we read in the New Testament about the sick being brought to the Savior. How did He heal them? When the blind men were brought to Him there in Matthew the 9th chapter, when the lepers came seeking cleansing in the 17th chapter of Luke? Or when the impotent man by this pool of Bethesda was healed in John 5? How was he able to heal? Brethren and sisters, he relied upon the divine power from heaven, and God honored his faith, and he was able, because he trusted in God, to heal these people. You recall that more than merely those that were ill were brought to the Master. You recall on one occasion Jairus came to the Savior and asked him to come and raise his daughter from the dead there in Matthew, the 9th chapter. This was a tremendous challenge to the power of Christ. But brethren and sisters, the faith of Jesus was evident. He understood the power of God. There was no question in his mind. He knew that the God who had made the body in the beginning could heal and even restore life. He trusted his Father on this occasion to work a great miracle. God honored that faith and the dead were raised. It was a demonstration of the faith of Jesus too. Then facing the hostility and the injustice of Annas and Caiaphas and Herod and Pilate, from one mock trial to another, Jesus knew what lay ahead of him. He knew that his life was in jeopardy. He knew that they were going to deliver him over to be crucified. He could easily have escaped, but if he had done so, all would have been lost. And he manifests that Calvary faith. He trusted the Father as he had in Gethsemane. The Father honored that faith, that acquaintance with him that Jesus had. And when the faith of Jesus was manifest, the Lord gave him the grace and the strength and the help he needed. Brother, sister mine, that same grace, that same help is available to you and to me this morning if we manifest that faith that Jesus manifests. And so it was all through his ministry, all along that blood-dropped way of the Via Dolorosa, the way of pain, from one station of the cross to the other that Jesus made on his way to Calvary. And no doubt a number of you here in this congregation, as I have had the experience of following that way of pain. All along there he was manifesting his acquaintanceship with God. He was relying upon God. He understood the workings of his Heavenly Father. And he rested his present and his future in God's hands. And he committed his ways into the hands of his Heavenly Father. And finally, there on Calvary, that hill of heartbreak and shame, while he was hanging there between heaven and earth, his bruised and broken body bleeding there, he could have saved himself, but with only a few fleeting minutes, as it were, left, he relied upon his Heavenly Father. He rested his aching, tortured body in the hands of his Heavenly Father, and he committed himself into the hands of his God. He manifests faith there that the Lord would give him the grace and the strength and the help to suffer even to death. This, of course, is the supreme demonstration of Calvary faith. We notice how his acquaintanceship with his Father's character and his understanding of God's justice and mercy and great love, although he could not see beyond the tomb, there was no light at the end of the tunnel, as we read the other day from Desire of Ages, yet there to the very last he relied upon his Father and trusted him to the very end. For I read in Luke, the 23rd chapter, the 47th verse, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he gave up the ghost. Jesus' faith is under every circumstance faith, and it is also even unto death faith. summing it all up, Jesus' whole life was the life of abiding trust under all circumstances, every moment, every day. The faith of Jesus was an ultimate combination of belief and trust and reliance and acquaintance and understanding and rest and commitment, all rolled up into one. And it enabled Jesus to meet every vicissitude of life successfully, triumphantly, because he depended upon his Heavenly Father under all circumstances. That clock's running a little fast for me this morning, but we'll still get out in time for lunch. How does this trust under all circumstances faith work in your daily life and mine down here in 1983? Well, in the first place, my Bible says that those that are going to be ready when Jesus comes are described here in Revelation, the 14th chapter, the 12th verse. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and what? The faith of Jesus. Only the faith of Jesus, Calvary faith, will see God's special people, his quality people, through the last great tests and trials of the time of Jacob's trouble and the time of trouble that will come upon the world. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. Despite the fact that we hear people today tell us that we can't keep the commandments, we don't need to keep the commandments, Jesus says, here they are. Here they are. Those that keep my commandments and have the faith of Jesus. Here's a summary of the character of the saved at the Advent. There are going to be those who have been obedient under all circumstances because they possess that under all circumstances, even under death, faith that Jesus possessed. Like Jesus, they're acquainted with. They've tested his promises. They have relied upon him. They understand his love. They rest in him whom it has ever been their joy to obey, as the servant of the Lord says. They commit everything to God. By faith, brethren and sisters, we too will be victor as Jesus was. Now let's apply it to some specific problems as we continue our study this morning. Unfortunately, in the Adventist church today, there are too many Adventist homes that are in trouble. Husbands and wives hardly speaking to one another in some cases. Marital problems, very traumatic experience. Some with whom I have spoken, not here particularly, but in many places, feel that they're helpless to solve problems like that. Brethren and sisters, this is when the faith of Jesus comes into play. There's that power from within that supplies the needed grace and strength as you rely upon God, as you rest in Jesus, as you commit your problems to him, and then believe that the Lord is going to help you in solving those problems. There are those who face the decision that Bobby McLennan faced here a few days ago, either losing his job or working on the Sabbath. What do you do in a case like that when you have a wife and children to support? Brethren and sisters, this is when acquaintanceship with Jesus stands us in good stead. This is when we have access to a higher power beyond our bosses. It's a wonderful thing to be able to rely on him, to believe him, and to commit ourselves to God's ways of doing things and manifest Calvary faith. All of us rejoiced the next day when Bobby had work, didn't we? The Lord honored his faith. Brethren and sisters, sometimes, for reasons known best to God, it doesn't end that way. Sometimes we don't get the job the next day, or the next day, or the next week, or the next month, or the next year. Sometimes it goes on for a long time. Brethren and sisters, even in a traumatic experience like that, it will be so much easier for us. An ultimate solution will be more certain if we still believe, if we still rely, if we still rest and still commit our ways to Him, allowing God to work out some other solution. Through the years, I've discovered that God doesn't take something away from us without giving us something just as good or many times much better. He honors our Calvary faith. Or supposing you face a problem like a young friend of mine faced when he was going through medicine down in Mexico. He'd taken 2 or 3 years and then examinations began coming on the Sabbath. What do you do in a case like that? Go ahead and take your examinations? Not this young man. He lost 2 years of study because he remained faithful to God. But in the ultimate, the Lord helped him to work it out. Because he was acquainted with his Heavenly Father, because he relied on Him, he rested in His promises, and he committed his future into God's hands. Mrs. Pearson and I met a very fine young lady over in Bulgaria, Elizaveta. She was our translator. And you know, this young woman was an exceptionally brilliant person. And in communist countries, the Communist Party will make every play to get young people like that over into their clutches and get them into their party and prepare them for a place in their cause. But Elizaveta turned her back on all those prospects. And in a way that I'd like to tell you about this morning, but I do not have time, but maybe you read it in the guide a few years ago when I had it there. The Lord worked a miracle for Elizaveta. Oh, she's not able to have those better jobs today because she doesn't belong to the party. But she's been able to maintain the job that she had and make an ample living. Yes, we face some of those things sometimes. What if you lived in a country where you were faced with the decision, and this is not an easy decision, and it's a very real decision that I've seen on quite a number of occasions the last number of years. What if you had to decide whether you were going to send your children to school for a half a day on Sabbath, or whether you faced the possibility of having those children taken away from you, placed in a camp where they were going to be subjected to a godless philosophy. What would you do? Oh, it's easy for us to sit here in Gentry, Arkansas, and answer that question. Why, of course, we'd be faithful. We wouldn't send our children to school, wouldn't you? Better think about it, little friends, when you really face it. It's been my privilege to travel very extensively in all the communist countries of Eastern Europe except Albania, and we have no work there. I've gone into these countries, including Russia and Bulgaria, all of them, as an official visitor, not as a tourist. And the first person that I talked with in government when I would get there would be the cabinet member, the minister for religion. And we'd sit down for several hours. I'd tell him my problems and he'd tell me his problems. And I must say they were very genteel, very helpful to us, I mean, as far as outwardly is concerned. One of them took the whole day with me, took me around sightseeing, came to our banquet. Several of them had banquets for me. But they always came to that question, why don't you send your children to school on the Sabbath and cooperate with the government? And you know, the communists think that if the man who holds the highest position says the word, everybody will snap to attention. I explained to them that wasn't the way that it worked in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. That it wouldn't make any difference whether I told them they could go ahead and go to church on the or go to school on the Sabbath or not. It was a matter of conscience. And they wouldn't go even if I urged them to go, because they believed that it was a matter of principle. And then I was able, in some of those countries, to refer to their constitution that provides, quotes, religious liberty. Brethren and sisters, in some of those countries, we knew our brethren were in prison. Others had been able to work out their Sabbaths because they believed, they trusted, they relied on the Lord, they rested their case in His hands, and they committed their ways to Him. Sometimes, brethren and sisters, your brethren around the world have faced death, and some have lost their lives for this message. I'm glad today that we have one who can give us grace and strength and help to meet those kind of situations. Did you know that in a country not too far from the United States of America, within the last few years, 5 Seventh-day Adventist young men were taken up and stood against a wall, sentenced to be executed? When they found out that they were going to give their lives even, and rather than surrender their faith, they were not executed. But they had to have the faith of Jesus in order to do it. Did you ever face danger when your own life was in peril? I suppose that most of you here this morning have had that experience sometime in your life. I was amazed on two or three occasions when I was introduced as the man with 9 lives. Well, I'd heard about cats having 9 lives, but I hadn't thought about my 9 lives. But when I stopped and considered the time that we were caught between two armies over in the Congo, when I had shells that if they had been placed 18 inches in another direction would have taken my life on at least 2 or 3 occasions during that time. When I went over a falls down on the Camarang River in South America, when the motors conked out 5 times when I was on the way between French Guiana and Devil's Island, when both the radio and the compass went bad in a little old seaplane held together by Hebrews 11 and baling wire between the Cayman Islands and Jamaica, and we were long overdue. And that seaplane came up to the jetty just as the last fuel sputtered out. It's a wonderful thing, brethren and sisters, to know God in circumstances like that. But if we don't know Him in our normal workaday program, it might be too late for us to get acquainted with Him in the hour of extremity. So I could go on, but I'm going to close exactly on time this morning. Sometimes we're tempted to retaliate, to lose control of ourselves. As a young man, I could fight at the drop of a hat. And I had 2 educated fists that knew what to do. I had a temper. I do not boast today, but I thank the Lord that the Lord has that under control today. But we need to trust and rely on Him and commit our ways to Him. Sometimes we're tempted to speak quickly. Our tongue gets out of control. Jesus before Pilate leaves us a good example. John 19:9 says, Jesus gave him no answer. Sometimes, brethren and sisters, it's good for us to have enough faith to keep our mouth shut. I had some other stories I wanted to tell you about the problems in homes over becoming Seventh-day Adventists, but I'm going to skip those this morning. I'm going to close now by saying that Calvary faith, the faith of Jesus, will give or give up anything for Christ. Calvary faith will obey regardless of the consequences. The faith of Jesus will sacrifice or be sacrificed for our Heavenly Father. Supreme trust and complete obedience to God's will can never be separated. And it means that always we walk in the shadow of a cross and not a cushion. This morning, as you pause to spend a thoughtful time each day in contemplation of the life of Christ, you'll see Calvary's faith in action, especially in those closing scenes. And this vision will challenge us to become so acquainted with Jesus that we will rely on Him, that we will understand His way, that we will rest in Him and commit our lives to Him. And it will be manifest in our daily life, a trust under all circumstances faith. And that faith will enable us to develop that character that will qualify us to stand in that day when He says, "Here they are, those that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." And so if the supreme test ever comes, your everyday all-circumstance faith will rise to the occasion, and like the faith of Jesus, you will trust God even unto death. And like Jesus upon the cross, it can be said of you and of me, by faith we will be victor. Thank God for that assurance this morning. I close with this little poem. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe, that will not murmur or complain beneath the chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain can lean upon its God. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, that when in danger knows no fear, in darkness feels no doubt, that bears unmoved the world's dread frown, nor heeds its scornful smile, that sin's wild ocean cannot drown, nor its soft arts beguile. Lord, give me such a faith as this, and then whate'er may come, I'll taste e'en here the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. Loving Lord, this morning give us a faith like this. Help us as we contemplate the life of Jesus, especially the closing scenes, that as we behold the faith of Jesus, the faith that Thou didst manifest during Thine earthly ministry, that there may be inspired within these hearts of ours a similar strength, a similar power, that we may be able to meet every circumstance in life because we rely on Thee and trust Thee. Please dismiss us with Thy blessing. Go with us as we prepare for the Sabbath now. And bless every single dear soul here in this congregation this morning. And we'll give Thee the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.